let you know that I really appreciate the job that you did for Karen and Harold DePofi. They'll be back this evening. They went to Massachusetts for a few days to emotionally recuperate. That's where they had originally been during Chris's first 5 years of his life, and they wanted to go back there. So they'll be back this evening. And I want to say that I don't think that a congregation could have done anything better in such a dire circumstance. Everything just came together well, and I pray that the support that we give them for the coming months and years will be of the same caliber, because if it is, I think that anyone who's hurting will want to come here. And so I just want to commend you on a job well done. There are a lot of people gone today. I don't know what's going on. I just noticed this. I see at least 50 people that I normally would see here. There must be this must be the travel week. Nonetheless, we still preach God's word on Sunday here when we meet together, and that's what we're going to do this morning. The topic is spiritual warfare. This question came about. We were in a small home group Bible study, and Paul Evans actually brought up this question in the open topic home group Bible study at Tanya Gamble's that we were having there on Mondays. The question went like this: what relevance does Ephesians 6:10 through 12 have for us today? Is it can we apply it to us? And the verse that Jacob had read about being strong in the Lord and the power of His might, that we're to put on the whole armor of God to stand firm, that there are schemes that the devil has, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. It almost sounds like an out-of-reach Hollywood type image. And so the question, does it have relevance to us today? And the answer I'm going to give you is going to be the remaining amount of this sermon. The word that Paul uses for struggle literally means to wrestle with or to violently confront. It is it's most commonly translated wrestle. And see, the sport of wrestling in the first century was a very violent sport. If you survived, you often had permanent injuries of some sort. Sometimes you just died when you went out there. I mean, they didn't say, well, you can't do this move, you can't do this move. You died. Okay, when Jude says in verse 3, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, a very similar word with very similar consequences. You went in, you did not stop until the other guy was unconscious. That's typically how it happened. And perhaps Paul is trying to communicate the seriousness and the closeness of this struggle that we have set before us. But does it have relevance to us today? Well, the Bible is not, the battle is not that of a physical nature, Paul's saying. It's that of a spiritual nature. And in order to better understand the battle in the spiritual realm, it is necessary to ask the question, what is the history of the devil? And it's going to come in the form of two questions. Number one, who is the devil? And number two, what is his strategy? I think if we answer those two questions, we will then see with a more clear eye what exactly is going on around us. So who is this devil? He's a fallen angel of God. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, in the qualifications of an elder, one of them is to be not a novice or a newbie, lest they are lifted up with pride, they fall into the condemnation of the devil. Elders are not to be lifted up with pride. That's what condemned the devil. Revelation 12, verse 7 through 9, when there was a war in heaven, we see this very thing symbolically carried out. Verse 9, the great dragon was thrown down. The serpent of old is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. You know, the king of Babylon, in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, we find many examples of where people were like the devil. O Lucifer, how thou art, how I have fallen, in the King James. That's the only place you're ever going to find Lucifer. But he's talking about the king of Babylon, Isaiah 14, 12. And the king of Babylon exalted himself, and he was cast down from his prideful position, just like the devil was. King of Tyre was a type of Satan. In Ezekiel 27, verse 13, exalted himself, brought down. In the book of Obadiah, you sit in the cleft of the rocks and say, who shall bring me down? You're like an eagle. And we find out God will bring you down. Take heed lest you fall. The verse I quoted for you this morning. We have seen many examples where humans can be just like Satan himself, where they exalt themselves. Nobody exalts himself above God. And this is what the devil did. The Jewish teachings during the time of Jesus communicated a fall of Satan for the reason of pride. And it taught that he took many angels with him. Jude verse 6, which they kept not their own estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under the judgment of the great day. Don't tell Jude that this was not true. It's a sister verse in 2 Peter 2, verse 4, that God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them into pits of darkness reserved for judgment. That word for hell is Tartarus, which is the condemned side of the Hadean realm. Jude 1, 9 talks about Michael the archangel durst not bring about a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuked thee to the devil. 2 Peter 2, verse 11, same thing. Condemnation, fallen Satan, angels went with him. And note, this occurred before the time of the Garden of Eden. How do I know? Well, guess who was in the garden already? He was already condemned. He was already in the form of a serpent trying to encourage Eve to what? Rebel. To go against God. He refused to glorify God, desiring to exalt himself. And since he could not have it his way and had to hit the highway, now he's trying to get everyone else to do the same. He is bent on the impossible task of trying to steal God's intrinsic glory. If it's intrinsic, you can't separate it. But he hasn't got the news yet. You remember Job. Here's a classic example of his continual assault against God. You remember twice in the first two chapters of the book of Job, there was a day when the sons of God, in this case the angels of God, presented themselves before God, and the devil came as well, and he was trying to make the case twice. You take away his wealth, he'll curse you to your face. You take away his health, he'll curse you to your face. Neither times did Job do that, though he had an encouraging wife trying to have him do it in light of the great loss. But he was in the business of trying to get someone to rail against God, to lower their image of God. It's a constant assault by the devil. While teaching about humility, which is the opposite of pride, Jesus warned Peter of the evil plot of Satan. This was the same point he was making when Peter refused to accept that Jesus was going to have to die. Peter said, no way, I'm not going to have this. And he says in Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. In 16:22 and 23 of Matthew, same thing. Jesus, he was going to die, and Peter would have nothing to do with it. In fact, Peter took Jesus aside. Boy, I would have just loved to have this on video. Took him aside and rebuked Jesus. The disciple rebuking the Savior. And he says, God forbid it, Lord. May this never happen to you. But Jesus turned to him, and what did he say? Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. You see, Peter was having a humanistic thought that, well, I can prevent it. You live it up to old Rambo here. I'm not going to let that happen. I mean, I bet you he was a hairy man. He had to have a lot of male hormones because he was always riled up, cutting people's ears off, saying things, you know, trying to stand up. He was quite a zealot. And but yet Jesus calls him Satan. Why? Because he was trying to hinder in his mind the plan of God. And see, when the apostles were sent out to spread the word of God, when they sent them out in Luke 10, they were casting out demons, who are the workers of Satan, as demonstration of God's superiority over the devil. That's why Jesus could cast them out. And you remember when they came back and in Luke 10, 17, 18, the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." Satan is constantly trying to attack the heavenly realms. He's trying to assault the name of God. It's a continual thing. Satan, the fallen angel, refused to exalt God and put God's interest first in his life. And now he seeks to keep us from exalting the blessed name of Jehovah. How does this he influence us from exalting God? We're going to really focus it in because it's not too complicated. But I want you to leave here today and so you can know exactly what he's trying to do to you. I think you should be terrified about it. A brief look at many of his names and descriptions of the devil in the Bible should suffice to better understand his role. You know, he's called, here's some names of Satan. Abaddon, the destroying angel, he's called. Apollyon, the destroyer, he's also called. The verse should be up behind me. He's the adversary. He's the accuser of the brethren, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. He's Belial, he's the worthless one. The devil, meaning the accuser, he's the enemy. The enemy hath done this, it says in 13:39 of Matthew. He's the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world, the ruler of this world, Satan, which means an opponent. He's the serpent, the tempter, the wicked one. Hold those thoughts. Let's talk about him a little more. Here's some phrases describing his labors. He's the one who's seeking to destroy you, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He's the one who seeks to destroy you with his lies, John 8, 44. You remember Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand for the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He's the one who deceives people to sin. 1 John 3, 7 and 8. "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. But the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. The Son of Man has appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil." He's trying to deceive you. The one who sows corrupt seed, we're told in Matthew 13:39. He's out there sowing seed, which is not the right seed. By the way, the seed, according to Luke, is the word of God. It says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, "In order that no advantage be taken us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes," his plans. That's serious. The first century church, Paul said to them, "We're not ignorant of his schemes, but I'm afraid if we're not careful, we will become ignorant of his scheme on exactly what he's trying to do to you, to your children, to your friends, and the very earth in which you live in." We're more ignorant of that today than they were back then. We have the whole Bible. So, this is a reminder. I'm persuaded that the primary strategy Satan has is deception. He's been twisting the truth since the beginning of time, tricking men into sinful lives of condemnation. It's what he used in the Garden of Eden. Remember in 3 verse 6, "Surely you will not die." He says, "For God knows the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will become like God, knowing good and evil." He kind of slipped a little bit of information in there. He didn't give the Paul Harvey version of the rest of the story, did he? The devil could not trap Jesus with that same strategy, though. You remember in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, three times Jesus countered him with Scripture. The devil would use Scripture. He tried to use a partial truth to lure Jesus into sin, and he didn't do it. He said, it is written, 4 verse 4, it is written, 4 verse 7, it is written, 4 verse 10, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life of 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, could not take Jesus because he would not be deceived. Deception has always been the name of the game with Satan. And see, the Spirit of God gave Jesus the power to confirm the true message of God. This is what was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. We were told ahead of time, centuries, that Jesus would come and bring the truth, and that he would confirm the truth. Then a shoot of the from the spring shall spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Remember that? Luke chapter 3, Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. It descended on him. Lighted on him in the shape of a body, light like a dove. And what happened? Well, Isaiah, let's let you tell us. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Jesus was empowered at that point. And this occurred at Jesus' baptism. And this is exactly what Jesus claimed when quoting Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. In the account of Luke, chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to what? Preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to free those who are downtrodden, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. See, Jesus was in the truth business. Jesus, nothing was hidden from his sight. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we have to do. We have a truthful God who cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18, Titus 1 verse 2. We have a God who bases everything on truth, and his Son came to communicate the message of truth. And Jesus came by the power of God with the message of God to free us from the sins to live a life unto God. That's why he came. And the devil tries to sell false information to us in order to throw us off the path of God. You remember Jesus made this remark, John 8:32, and you shall know the truth. And what does that truth do? And the truth shall set you free. He mentions this right before making the accusation to some Jews that you're believing a bunch of lies, that you're okay with God. And you're not. You believe the lies of a devil. And they had been deceived by the devil. Well, what is truth that Jesus was talking about that sets us free, that these Jews would not accept? Here we go. The gospel truth. You ever hear those two words put together? That's the gospel truth, people might say. There's only one truth that really matters, and that's the gospel. It's the hopeful message of Jesus coming to die for our sins, being buried and resurrected on the third day. According to the Scriptures, he was confirmed the Christ at that moment. That is the truth that sets us free. The fact that he was proclaimed the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, Romans 1:4. It is often referred to as the gospel truth because it's the good news. We don't have to die in our sins, but we can be freed from them. It is a truthful message that a person can stake their entire future on the historical fact that Jesus was dead, buried, and resurrected from the grave, confirming he's the Son of God with power. Gospel truth is very simple, and we have to be willing to defend it and not to shrink away from it. Colossians 1 verse 5 says, the word of truth, the gospel. Galatians 2:5 says it's the truth of the gospel. Ephesians 1:14 says the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation. There's no message that's higher that's ever been uttered off the lips of man than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a simple message that calls for us to stake our entire future on his death, burial, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. And we believe that we're facing a future death, and we tie into that message, John 5:28-29. And we're going to live a life of resurrection unto God, Galatians 2:20. And if we believe this, we are commanded to be baptized, Romans 6:3-4. Into the possession of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28:19-20. By the authority of Jesus Christ, Acts 2:38, for the forgiveness of our sins, knowing that we're going to serve him for eternity. There's your good news. Isn't that good news? I think it's good news. I'm not going to let you answer. I like it so much. It's great news that I don't have to die eternally in hell and be tormented. It's good news. I like that. Who said that? Lou? Amen. Amen. Come on. Can't you say amen? Well, what I, does only... I mean, come on. You're still alive. You got the gospel. You should be amening. I got to get like these pull cords that I can pull on you. And go, ah! Like that. Pull it out. Amen. Amen. But then you have to do that yourself. All right. That's a real amen too, man. That's an amen all dressed up and everything. There may be some here, you know, it tells us that the gospel truth is what saves us from our sin. Then it is the non-acceptance of that gospel truth which condemns us. It traps us in our sin. That is the spiritual war we're fighting today. Satan is doing everything he can to alter the gospel truth, that simple gospel truth, in a way that it becomes a gospel lie. One that can disguise himself as an angel of light does not want us to know the simple truth of the gospel. There may be some here this morning that have never seen a true gospel message of salvation. You know, they've been blinded, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case? Who? The God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There might be some here this morning that have turned the gospel truth into a lie. The Galatians tried to do that. Paul said in Galatians 1:6-9, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then he issues a double warning. Though we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. As I say once, I say so again, if any man preaches any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be cut off. Anathema, accursed. They tried to twist the gospel in the first century. They weren't ignorant of his schemes, though. There may be some here this morning that have abandoned the one true gospel for a substitute. 2 Corinthians 11:4, for if one comes, he says, and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you did not receive, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. He was critical of the Corinthians here. He says, you accept anything coming in. And I want to just issue this warning. I can't, you know, I'll smile if it helps you take it in. How can you take this in? That if you start changing the gospel, if you start altering the gospel into something that it's not, you have become a laborer of the devil. You can't change it. There have been some here this morning that have switched sides by embracing sin as part of their lives. That's not part of the gospel. You've turned the truth of God into a lie. The gospel truth has become a gospel lie. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 1 John 3:10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. He who does not practice righteousness is not of God, and the one who does not love his brother. You know, we have tried to alter the gospel. The pure gospel, go back, read it in the Bible. It is so simple. Jesus was dead, buried, resurrected. And he knows you're facing the same thing. Maybe not as brutal of a death, but he knows that there's only two ways you can go. You can be with him for eternity, or you can be away from him for eternity. And he died for us as the Son of God, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And he says, do you believe this? Are you willing to change your heart? Are you willing to change your actions? Are you willing to love me with all your heart, your soul, and your mind? Are you willing for that? Are you ready to die for me today? And we say, yes. He says, get in that water, die that death, come up a new creature. So simple. So simple that even a child could understand it. And yet we've complicated it. We've tried to twist it. There are some that are trapped in their sins and they have no hope. And yet the way is right there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is right there, and he's saying, will you just let me break the handcuffs that are binding you down? What do? We shrug our shoulders. We start saying, well, you know, maybe there is a baptismless gospel. Or maybe, you know, you don't have to walk in the light. Or, you know, did Jesus really die? I don't know, maybe he was just spirited away or something. We start changing it and we start altering it. And if you dilute the gospel, if you try to tack things on like circumcision or other things like the Jews had done in the first century, you start altering it. You take the pure gospel and you adulterate it in any way, you cannot be an unadulterated Christian. You can't do it. And that's why you're cut off, if that's what you've done. We all have to be on the same page as what the gospel is. And I don't think there should really be any great in-depth discussion beyond what we've already covered. I mean, we can go ahead and talk about all we want, but we got to have the Bible open when we do it. Because I can turn on the radio right now. I can go outside, talk with people after church, and I'll run into all kinds of different gospels. Don't make complicated that which is so simple. And don't change it. There might be some here this morning that think that, you know, I'm trapped in my sins. I have no hope. That I have no other way. And James says in 4:4, you adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is at enmity with God? Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2. They were told you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's who's commanding these things. And the spirit which is now working in the sons of disobedience. You don't have to have that. You can break it free this morning. You can walk out of here knowing you're walking with Jesus Christ. But you have to have the gospel truth. Question, does Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 have any bearing for the Christian today? Oh, are you kidding me? Absolutely. For there are still people today that refuse to see the gospel truth, or they twist the truth, or they fail to stay faithful to that gospel truth. What must be done in response? This is a war of minds, not weapons. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we live in this world, we do not war as the world does. For the weapons we fight are not of the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Whoa, what is this, a smart bomb or something? What's going on, God? We demolish what? Arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient. That's a serious war. Every time you share the gospel with somebody, every time you stand up for that gospel truth, you are a warrior in God's eyes. So, what do we do from here? Three quick points. Please internalize this. Number one, obey the gospel. Obey the gospel. If you haven't become a Christian yet, Romans 6, verse 17 and 18, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. What? A form of teaching to which you were committed, having been freed from sin. He says you became slaves of righteousness. We have to make sure we're obedient to that gospel. 1 Peter 4, verse 17, for what will the outcome be for those who obey not the gospel of God? 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, Jesus is waiting. He's going to deal out retribution to those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not committed to that gospel, if you have not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, being cleansed by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing magic about that water. There might even be a critter or two in that water. I don't know. But I can tell you this much. There's power in the blood of Jesus, and you know you came into contact with it. When you believe in his death, burial, resurrection, you're immersed and come up out of that water obeying that gospel. If you do that, that's the first step. If you haven't done that, take those 5 or 6 steps up to that step where you go down a couple steps and come up. You complete that first step. Second thing, be firm in the gospel. Don't just obey it. Be firm in the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:2, Paul, in describing the gospel, he says, you are saved if you hold fast that which I preach to you. We have people playing loosey-goosey with the gospel. They run into somebody, might be in a Bible study with a denominational person, and they come up to them, and they're studying it out, and they feel a little pressure. Ooh, I feel a little uncomfortable. Well, you know, I suppose maybe you could be saved if you don't want to walk with Jesus. I suppose you can have a baptism of this gospel if you want. Bible knows nothing of this. Hold firm to that. Hang on to your gospel. Hang on to it with all your heart, soul, and mind, because that's the only thing you have in the end, is the gospel truth. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. To the Campilion, the Mechanicsburgion, to the Enolion, to the Harrisburgion, whoever it is. It's the power of God for salvation. So you be firm in that gospel. You stand firm, you hang on to it tight. And the third thing is you need to preach the gospel. You need to obey it, be firm in it, and you need to preach it. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, Paul, in his defense of the gospel, says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel of Christ. Paul says, You can just drop me dead, because I will die inside if I can't preach that gospel of Jesus. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ, but all the gospel in the world is no good if you don't share it. You need to share it. If you haven't got your presentation down, then we need to meet, and we need to fully equip you. Because the sword of the Spirit of the Word of God, the armor that he's talking about, there's an offensive weapon. You need to know this book. And so, what I want you to do as you leave here today, I want you to do what Jesus wants you to do. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, obey it. And if you're not firm in it, firm yourself up in it. And then the third thing, you preach that gospel to your kids. You preach that gospel to your friends. You preach that gospel to everyone you come into contact with. You should be a walking, talking, living, breathing, thinking gospel creation, because that's what you are. So live it. So, does it have relevance to us today? Well, only you can really make that relevance. Are you willing to make that commitment? If you haven't made that commitment yet, why don't you come up here and commit to Christ by being saved by Christ, and then be firm in that gospel. Maybe you haven't been that firm with it. Maybe you haven't defended it. Maybe you need to come up here and ask yourself to be held accountable. Or maybe you might want to come forward this morning and recommit your life to sharing that gospel with everyone you come into contact. Whatever reason, why don't you come forward while we stand and sing?